Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. Let's read verses 9 through 11 together. Isaiah 51, verses 9 through 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. It's a way of saying, come, O arm of the Lord, come. Make your strength known to us in our midst. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab, that's Egypt, and wounded the dragon, that's Pharaoh? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransomed to pass over? Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. This is a prayer. This was a prayer that just broke forth. For several chapters back, Isaiah has been preaching. He's been preaching. And it appears to me he's been preaching one sermon for a long while. But Christ was the one speaking. Christ was the one speaking in that message. And this is what was produced by Christ right here. They broke forth into this prayer and began to cry out for Him to come and do these wonderful works. True prayer is the fruit that Christ produces by the revelation that He gives through His gospel. So many times people relegate the gospel to just a few minutes in a church service and dedicate so much time to prayer. But like Paul said, how can you call on Him of whom you've not heard? I'm saying, how can you pray to Him of whom you've not heard? The true prayer is the fruit that Christ produces by the revelation that He gives through His gospel. I want to show you three fruits which truth produces. First of all, submission, the prayer of submission. Secondly, He produces the prayer of praise. And thirdly, the prayer of assurance. Submission and praise and assurance. This is what Christ produces in our hearts so that we cry out to Him. And He does this through His truth. I've titled this Effectual Gospel, Effectual Prayer. I want you to see this. First of all, truth produces prayer of submission. Look at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Arm here means power and wisdom. It means power and wisdom. The arm of God is Christ Jesus. Look over to Isaiah 53:1. Isaiah 53:1. Who hath believed our report? Our doctrine, our hearing, the gospel. That's what it is. Who's believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Look at the next word. For He shall. You see, the arm of the Lord is He. It's Him. The gospel itself, the report itself, Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the dynamite unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The arm of the Lord's revealed through the gospel. He told us over in 1 Corinthians 1, He said, to the Jew, the preaching of the gospel is just foolishness. Just the actual preaching itself is foolishness to him. Because he doesn't need it. He's the self-taught, self-righteous man. Don't need the gospel. The philosopher, the Greek, is foolishness to him. Utter foolishness to him. But to us who are called, Christ is revealed. And to us who are called, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Therefore, the Word, presented through the preaching of the Word, is made known in our hearts, and we see Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now all this broke forth. This prayer broke forth because they heard this wonderful message set forth of what Christ had done and what He was doing. Look back at Isaiah 48:16. Let's just start there. Let's go through this and look at some of the highlights. And I want you to see Christ is speaking here. They're in Babylon, in bondage. Now look at this. Look at this. He sends Isaiah, and Isaiah preaches. But it's Christ speaking. Look at Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. You know there was some there who probably just heard Isaiah say that. But Christ is speaking. And those He spoke to in their hearts, they heard Him speaking. Look, He says, I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. Now, know who Christ is saying there. He said, I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord. He's God, the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should goest. And He's the way. Look at Isaiah 49:1. He says, listen, O isles, unto me. You see, He said, listen to me. He said, the Lord hath called me from the womb. Called Him from the womb of the morning, called Him from eternity, and called Him from the womb of Mary. God the Son came forth and took our flesh. And He says in verse 3, and He said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. In verse 8 down there, He tells us that the Lord God gave Him, He says there towards the end of verse 8, for a covenant of the people to establish the earth. To cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Verse 9, He says, to say to the prisoners, go forth. Verse 11, He says, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Look at verse 16. He said, behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hands. You see, this is Christ speaking. Verse 24, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or the lawful captive delivered? Going to have to be a price paid for that. Justice is going to have to be satisfied. Righteousness is going to have to be brought in. Christ is going to have to shed His blood. And He said, but thus saith the Lord. Thus saith Christ, our God, our Savior. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I, He said, will contend with him that contendeth with thee. And I will save thy children. Verse 26, He says, I the Lord, am thy Savior, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Look at Isaiah 50 and verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. Same one speaking. It's God, our Redeemer, the arm of the Lord. That's who's speaking. Verse 2. Over there in verse 2, He says, is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. This is Christ speaking. He said, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Look at verse 4. He says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He says in verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. He's speaking in past tense. It's done already, even though he hadn't been to the cross yet. He's eternal God, our Savior. This is Christ speaking. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Verse 7, He said, I set my face like a flint. Verse 8, He said, this is why I did it, because my Father is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me, Christ said? Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Verse 10. Now he says to you and I who get weary, who among you is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That's who's speaking. The voice of God's servant speaking, Christ the Lord. And he says, that walks in darkness and has no light. Anybody here? Anybody here that gets weary and finds that we have darkness and no light as we fight this fight, as we wage this war, as we go forth in this battle? Here's what Christ says to us. Let him trust in the name of the Lord. You know who the name of the Lord is? It's Christ our King. It's Christ our Lord, the faithful and true witness. He's the name of the Lord. He said, for my name's sake, I'll do this for you. For Christ's sake, he said, I'll do this for you. And he says, trust in Christ and the arm of the Lord and stay upon his God. That's what he says. Do stay upon God. Trust him. Look down at Isaiah 52:1. This is a glorious... See what I'm saying? It appears like this has just been one message. I'm sorry, Isaiah 51:1. He says, hearken to me. See, he says it again. He just keeps saying it. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, that seek the Lord, that follow the Lord your righteousness. He says there in verse 2, I called Abraham alone. He says Christ did that. And blessed him and increased him. In verse 3, he says, and I shall comfort Zion. He's the one that'll do it. He's going to comfort Zion. And I'll make her wilderness like Eden. He's talking about his church. Verse 4. He says, hearken to me, my people. This is his church. This is his people. He says, the gospel shall proceed from me. It's coming from me. And I'll make my judgment, my verdict, my covenant to rest for a light of the people, of mine elect. My righteousness is near, he said. Paul said, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. Verse 6, he said, the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Okay, verse 7. Hearken unto me. Ye that know righteousness. Whose righteousness? It's him who's speaking. It's Christ who's speaking. The Lord our righteousness. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. The people in whose heart is my law. In whose heart is my covenant. My everlasting covenant of grace. Fear ye not the reproach of men. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You see, in eternity, God the Father in His great wisdom chose a people in Christ, and the Father right then made Christ His arm. He made Him His arm. And He made Him the mediator and the head of those people He gave to Him. And thus He gave Christ... As God the Son, He's God with all power. But right then and there, He gave Christ all power and dominion over all His works. And God the Father rested from His works. He gave them to His Son to do. And so Christ began by creating all things, everything you see. You mean Christ did that? Yeah. Colossians 1:16 says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He made them all. And He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. By the arm of the Lord. That's who He is. And then to picture Himself being the last Adam, He created the first Adam. And He gave him dominion over all that He had created. But Adam sinned. And we all came under the curse because of the first Adam. That didn't change anything. That was according to wisdom. The wisdom of our God. According to Christ our wisdom. That's why he says in Isaiah 40:10, he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." It was God the Father's purpose, which He purposed in Himself before the world was made, for Christ to redeem His elect by His obedience, by His blood, by His arm. For Christ to dispense every spiritual blessing that God the Father gave to His people. For Christ to dispense all those blessings Himself to every one of His elect by His arm. For Christ to gather His elect in one body under one head by His arm. That was God's purpose. And therefore, when Christ sends His gospel, He declares this in our hearts. And He speaks by His Spirit. And He says, "Let there be light." And there's light. And when there's light, we behold that this thing's been in His hand from the beginning. We behold the power and the wisdom of God in the face of Christ Jesus. We behold the arm of the Lord is what we behold. And the effect that produces is this. We hit our face in our heart. We bow in adoring submission to Him. And we say, verse 9, "Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord." That's what He produces. That's the prayer He produces through the gospel. You see, He don't need us to ask Him. We're not going to make Him do what He's already purposed from before the foundation of the world to do. "But thus saith the Lord, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." You see, He does through the gospel, or He does through prayer, the same thing He does through the gospel. He brings us to confess our utter inability and our nothingness to Him, to cry out to Him, so that no flesh will glory in His presence and that all glory will be given to the Lord. And He brings us to cry out and say, "Lord, all our care is in Your hand. Put on strength, Lord. Put on strength." I can remember my father's arm when I was a child. It was big. His arm was big. He was a butcher and he carried big sides of beef. This was like old time butchering. Not like it is today. You don't have a butcher today. We don't have butchers today. Everything comes prepackaged. He started out when they actually shot the cow and butchered it and carried whole sides of beef. And then after years later, they still got it all in boxes and had to cut it all up and carry those heavy boxes around and all that. And he had some guns on him. I remember looking at his arm, and his arm was big. And he had some power. And I saw that power. I saw it. And because I saw that power, if he was with me, I never was afraid. I wasn't afraid of anybody. And if I got in trouble, he's the first one I called. Because he had big arms, and he could handle it. He could take care of it. Christ is the arm of the Lord. And His strength never diminishes. It just gets stronger and stronger. The more we diminish and the weaker we get, the stronger we see His arm get. Christ's eye of pity makes His child look to Him. Christ's gracious ear makes us cry to Him. His loving heart melts our heart. And His strong arm makes us cast all our care into His hands. That's who He is. That's what He does through the gospel. Secondly, truth produces praise for what He's already done. It produces praise for what He's already done. Verse 9. "Awake as in the ancient days. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab, Egypt, and wounded the dragon, Pharaoh? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?" Now we saw there in Isaiah 50 and verse 2, Christ said, "Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea." That's who did it. And now the church praises Christ, saying, "Are you not the one that cut Egypt? And are you not the one who wounded Pharaoh and dried up the sea and made the way for the ransom to pass over?" See, throughout history, this is what he teaches us through the gospel. He teaches us that throughout history, Scripture, by the Scripture, he shows us that Christ has performed for his people a definite, repeated order of events. From the beginning, from the garden, generation after generation after generation. Christ is the one who called Moses. He called him in the burning bush. And he spoke to Moses and he said, "Go into Egypt to Pharaoh." And he sent him there. And by his word, preached through Moses, Christ cut Egypt with plague after plague after plague. And by the same word, while those plagues were going forth, you know what he did? He protected his children in Goshen so that they were not even harmed. By his word, Christ wounded Pharaoh whenever he judged all the firstborn in Egypt. But by the same word, he put the children of Israel under the blood so that God passed over them when he saw the blood. Christ, by his word, he brought them to the Red Sea and he spoke to Moses and he said, "Moses, you speak to the people." And Moses turned around shaking in his boots, just a sinner like the rest of them and not knowing what was about to happen, just believing God. And he turned around and he preached what Christ told him to preach. And he said, "Fear ye not." That's what he told them. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today." And that same word dried up the sea. And the ransom went over on dry ground. And by the same word, he turned the sea loose and drowned Pharaoh and all his army. You see, Christ did it again in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah's day, he wounded Babylon. He wounded Babylon. He wounded their king's head, and he delivered his remnant out. Babylon was beside the river Euphrates. It was beside a river too. That's why he's talking to him and saying he's going to dry up the rivers. He's saying, "I'm the one that dries up the rivers." He's telling him, "Don't be looking anywhere else." Babylon was on the river Euphrates, and they used that river Euphrates as a defense. But Christ sent for Cyrus, and Cyrus went forth and he dug some kind of canals out of that river, and he drained all the water out of the river Euphrates, and they went in under the walls of Babylon on dry ground and walked right into Babylon. While the king Belshazzar and all his nobles were in a drunken feast, just like this world's in their drunken feast of religion, spiritual mystery Babylon. And he walked right in there and he delivered the children of Israel right out of Babylon. That's what he did. That's what he did. And Christ's arm, when he defeated Egypt and he defeated Babylon, that was all a picture of what Christ did then when he came forth in the flesh and went to Calvary's tree. When he went to Calvary's tree and he took the sin from off all his people, and he took their sin and he went to the cross before God the Father, and God the Father poured out justice upon him in their place by his obedience unto death. Christ put away all the sin of his people. And you know what he did by that? He dried up Satan's sea. He dried up his river. That sin was his power, just like that river and that sea was the power of Egypt and the power of Babylon. He dried it up and took his power from him, because Satan's power was sin. His power was, and his power was the law of God. He used the law of God to condemn men and make them try to look to the law to save themselves. And he kept making them fearful of death. And by that, he kept them in bondage, struggling and struggling and struggling to try to do something to make ourselves righteous. That's Satan's work. I know that's the gospel most people are preaching, but it's not another gospel. It's Satan's work. It is. But Christ, when he took the sin away, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered his children who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. You see, he just keeps repeating these events over and over for us. Go back to Isaiah 48:16. I want you to see some more of these events repeated. This shows the power of His arm. He gave one commandment in the garden. You remember that? One commandment in the garden. And Adam sinned. And after that, the world by wisdom knew not God. God sent forth His Son. And the voice came forth speaking. Whose voice do you reckon that was? The mediator between God and men. The voice came speaking. And He called Adam. And He taught Adam. He said, "You've broken the law, Adam." And He stripped him of his fig leaves. And then He showed him a slain lamb. And He clothed him. And He saved him. That's what He did. And Israel was given commandments. They were given commandments. But Israel sinned. They sinned. And after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. God sent Christ, who sent Isaiah with His gospel. And He gathered His remnant in Israel, in Babylon. He gathered a remnant, an elect remnant there in Babylon. In verse 16, this is what He said to them. "Come ye near unto Me," and hear this. He said, "The Lord God and His Spirit has sent Me." And He told them, He said, "Your sins have separated you from your God. That's what's put you in Babylon. And now God the Father sent Me to deliver you out of Babylon." And years later, showing this repeated again, years later, Israel sinned, put them in Roman bondage. There they were in bondage in Rome. All trying to come to God by the works of their flesh. And after that, the world by wisdom knew not God. God sent Christ in person. And He came forth in person. And Christ gathered His elect out of Israel. He gathered Peter and John and all those and James and all His disciples together out of Israel. He didn't gather them all Israel. He gathered His elect, though. He gathered them up and He preached this same gospel to them. Look there in Isaiah 48:17. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go." He told them, "You've not kept the law." He said, "My Father sent Me to fulfill the law. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Therefore, He sent Me forth to fulfill the law," Christ said, "and deliver you from the curse of the law, and deliver you into My Father's presence." He told them, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Look back here now, verse 18, Isaiah 48:18. In Isaiah's day, Christ looked over Israel in bondage there in Babylon. And He said, verse 18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to My commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river." Verse 19, He said, "Thy seed also had been as the sand. His name should have not been cut off nor destroyed from before Me." That event repeated itself, didn't it? He repeated it. Years later, He stood there with His disciples. He had gathered out. He did the same thing. He looked over Jerusalem, over Israel. And He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, you that stone them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." It's cut off. Completely cut off. You see, sinner, it's not Christ's willingness that's keeping you from Christ. It's your willingness that's keeping you from Christ. You would not come unto Me that you might have life, He said. Come to Him. He'll give you life. Believe on Him. He'll save you. Look here in Isaiah 48:20. In Isaiah's day, Christ gave His remnant this command. He said, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans." Years later, in person, Christ commanded Peter and His elect that all that He had gathered. He told them, He said, "Jerusalem is fixing to be destroyed. In 70 years, it's going to be destroyed. I'm going to destroy everything." He said, "Look at all these buildings right here. There won't be a left one of them standing." And He told them this. He said, "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Leave this Babylon," He said. "And let them which are in the midst of Judea depart out of it." And He said, "And let not them that are in the countries enter back into it." He's talking about His Gentile elect. Don't let them come back this way. Why? Because that political nation and all their religion have become spiritual Babylon. Falsehood, abomination to God. And He cut them off. He cut their name off completely. Look here in Isaiah's day, verse 20. Christ gave His remnant that He called out of Babylon. He gave them a command to go forth and preach. Look at verse 20. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed His servant Jacob. He's done it. He's done it. And years later, in person, Christ commanded His apostles, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And from Pentecost afterwards, you know who they went forth preaching to? They went forth preaching to the Gentiles. Look how Isaiah 49:1 starts. Listen, O isles, unto me. You see, he's just repeating what he's already done. And then look back at verse 21, Isaiah 48:21. As it was when Christ delivered His elect out of Egypt, as it was when He brought them out of Babylon, as it was when He brought them out of Jerusalem, when He walked this earth, so it is for us here today. Look at verse 21. And they thirsted not when He led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. The waters gushed out. Paul said, and that rock's Christ. He's the one leading us. He's the one that's come and delivered us. He's the one leading us. He's the one feeding us. He's the one keeping us. And so, the arm of the Lord repeats this work again and again, and He does so in the hearts of His redeemed. He keeps repeating this work again and again. Through the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, Christ dries up the river within. The power of the prince of the air that had power over us, He dries it up. He dries up His power so He can't bind His children. And He does so by creating new life in us. Christ formed in us. So that we behold Christ and all that He's done and we rest in Him. That's how He delivers us from Satan's bondage and from the bondage of our sin nature and from the law of sin and death. He brings us out of it. And then, from then on, we're following the arm of the Lord. And so by the gospel, Christ produces praise in prayer. We say, awake as in the ancient days. We look back and see all the wonderful works You've done. Our great Redeemer's done. And we say, now, You're the one who did all those marvelous works. Would You do them for us? Do them for us right here in our midst. And we praise Him for everything He's done already. One of the sure ways my children have of getting me to do something for them is to come to me and to praise the way that I'm able to do what it is they need me to do. When they come to me and they praise that I'm the one that in the past have done this and they can't do it, I get up and say, I will do that for you. And He brings us to cry out and praise Him for what He's already done. He delights in the praise of His people. He brings us to praise Him, to glory in Him. And He keeps doing for us. And so here's the third thing we see. Truth produces prayer of assurance. Prayer of assurance. Look at verse 11. Therefore, because of Your power, because of what You've done in the past, because You've shown us all this, therefore, this is what we know. We're assured of this. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. We know this in assurance. All those shalls there, they shall happen. Beholding what He's done in the garden. Beholding what Christ has done in Egypt. Beholding what Christ did in Babylon. Beholding what Christ did on the cross. Beholding what He's done in our hearts. We are assured of what Christ shall do. In all of these repeated events in history, they all got this one consistent thing in common. You know what it is? Christ wins. And His people win by Him. That's what they all have in common. Christ revealed to John in the book of Revelation what He's doing right now and what He shall do fully in the end. And since Christ has ascended to His throne, now the Son of Man is glorified. Before, throughout the Old Testament, He was doing this in His pre-incarnate glory. Now He's doing it, the He's been made flesh, and now there's a God-man in glory doing what He's doing. Now He's put His Word together, and He's doing this in a more full way. But ever since then, He's been, like He did in Egypt, Christ has been sending His angels and pouring out vials of wrath on the inhabitants of this earth. That's what He's doing. You can find them in Revelation 12 and chapters leading up to that. But when you read them, you can't help but to notice how much they resemble the plagues He poured out on Egypt. They resemble the same plagues He poured out on Egypt. But now our text here is talking about that He cut Egypt in pieces and He dried up the rivers. So in Revelation, let me give you this. He said in the Christ showed John one of the plagues. He said the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. What does all that mean? Well, it means in the last of these last days that we're in right now, Christ our King shall dry up all the power of all our enemies, just like He dried up the Red Sea, just like He dried up the river Euphrates and delivered His remnant out. He's going to dry up the power of our enemies, of His enemies. And doing so, Christ is preparing the way to deliver those that He's made kings and priests. He's going to deliver us out of this earth. We're kings of the east because the sun of the morning rises in the east. That's Christ our Lord. And we're risen in Him. And we're going with Him. We're walking with Him. Anybody that's ever done much traveling and flying, I tell you, when you're flying east, it's easy on your body. When you turn around and fly against the sun, it's hard on your body. And even in that, there's a picture. When we're walking with Christ, the sun of the morning, there's great ease and peace with our bodies. But when we're trying to walk against Him, it's trouble. It's trouble. Our text speaks of how Christ wounded the dragon, Pharaoh, and Babylon's king. And so Christ showed John. He said in the end, in Revelation 20:10, He said, the devil, that's the dragon, that old dragon that deceived the nations, he's cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And whosoever was not found in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is what He's saying He's going to do for us yet. He repeated these events all through time. He accomplished it spiritually at the cross. He's accomplished it in our hearts and given us faith to see. This is what He's going to do in these last days for us. And then Christ is going to deliver us into heaven's mountain. Look at verse 11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. It was Christ who carried Israel to that earthly mountain the first time they ever saw that earthly mountain. Christ carried them there. It was Christ who, after they fell in bondage in Babylon, carried them back and returned them back, and they saw that earthly mountain again. Christ did that. But a greater than that mountain, greater than that earthly mountain, Christ, when He arose from the dead, He went into that mountain, that heaven's Mount Zion. He went into that mountain and He sat down. And when He went into that mountain, He took every one of the elect of God into that mountain with Him and sat down. And there, by faith, we see Him seated. Christ carried us there when He redeemed us, when He regenerated us through the Spirit of God and gave us faith to see Him seated there. Paul said, your life's hid with Christ in God. Above, where He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we see Him seated there. Oh, but He's going to bring us there. He's going to bring us there. Therefore cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, He created them for Himself to put them down. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Not just our death. He's going to destroy death, period, so there won't be any more death. No more death. And Christ assured us there in verse 6. Look there in Isaiah 51:6. He assured us there that the heavens and the earth are going to vanish away like smoke. Like a garment. They're going to be folded up. Done away with. He said, but my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. And Christ showed John this in Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. They vanished away. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea in it, no division whatsoever in that new heaven and new earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. He's repeated these events all through time to show us this is what he's going to do. And then, all shall rejoice. All shall rejoice. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Now, something caught my attention right here. I stopped on this verse. Shouldn't that say, it's talking about how he's going to return us to Zion, to heaven. We're going to go into glory with God. I know men are talking about earthly Zion, keep talking about that. Look, God's given me faith to where I'm looking for a city whose building maker is God. Here I have no continuing city. I'm looking for that one. I'm looking for that one to come. A new heaven, a new earth. But now, shouldn't this say that joy will be upon their heads? Shouldn't it say that? Well, back in Isaiah 35:10. Let me read that to you. Isaiah 35:10. It says, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. It does say heads there. Hey, he's going to bring them there, and everlasting joy is going to be on our heads. All of his elect on our heads. But in our text it says, everlasting joy shall be upon their head. Everlasting joy shall be upon our head, Christ Jesus. Our head, Christ Jesus. He's our head. Everlasting joy is going to be on His head when the fullness of His body is complete. Revelation 21:3 says, He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's why everlasting joy is going to be on Christ our head. And now it talks about us. Verse 11, and they, this is us, they shall obtain gladness and joy as well. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Revelation 21:4, he showed John, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, back up there in verse 3, our Savior assured us of this. Verse 3, He said He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. Look over at Revelation 22. He said He's going to make her wilderness like Eden. Now, He repeats these events. He started out, you know what He did first? He made Eden. Put Adam right there in Eden, over all the works of His hands. And He gave him a bride to be right there with him in Eden. And there they were together, walking with God, their head, and the bride, all together in Eden. He gave us a picture right there, didn't He? But we sinned, and a curse came upon the whole place. We got separated from God. But now He's not taking us back to that garden. Not taking us back. That was a picture. But He's going to make our garden like Eden. It's going to be a better garden than that. Look here in Revelation 22 and verse 1. Let me get there. Revelation 22:1. Listen to this. He showed me a pure river of water and of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see there? Verse 2, he says, and there the tree of life. There's the tree of life. That first garden had a tree of life in it. There the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3 tells us there, he says, and there shall be no more curse. No more curse. He says, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. There will be walking with God, will be with our head and our husband, and there the bride will be with him in that everlasting, eternal Garden of Eden in God's presence. That's where we were separated from. That's where we got to be brought back to. That's why I say, this is the Zion I'm looking for. You can have an earthly Zion if you want that. I'm looking for this one. This is the one I want to be. See, they shall see his face. Now let me close with this. Christ, the power and wisdom of God, dictated these words to Solomon. He dictated these words to Solomon. And Solomon wrote them down. He said, the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Brethren, since God the Father, since that moment God the Father entrusted all to Christ Jesus his arm in eternity, these works that we've been looking at here is what has been and shall be. Because of the arm of the Lord, it's what is done and it's what shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. And therefore, by His wisdom and His power, our hearts pray without ceasing. The believer's heart prays without ceasing. We pray in submission. We pray in praise. And we pray in assurance. Because we have a glorious past. And we have a glorious present. And we have a glorious future awaiting us. And this is our prayer. Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come, O Lord Jesus. That's what we pray. Isn't that the sum and substance of all your prayer? That was the sum and substance of that prayer we just looked at. Awake, O arm of the Lord. Put on strength. We've seen your wonderful works. Make them known in our presence. And therefore we trust you shall. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.